Greetings. On behalf of the St. John's United Methodist Church family, I want you to get ready to have life spoken into you. These messages that you're going to hear by audio or video are carefully crafted that they might feed your faith and starve your doubts. We pray that God will make you stronger and will prepare you for the destiny that He's called you to live into, not only in the week to come, but in the rest of your life through how God speaks to us through His text and through these servants. We treat it with precious honor that we are gifted and given the opportunity to feed your faith. And so now, get ready, receive, and know that God has a word for you.
This morning I'll be reading from Joel 2, verses 12 through 17. Yet even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your hearts, with fasting, with weeping, and with sorrow. Tear your hearts and not your clothing. Return to the Lord your God, for he is merciful and compassionate, very patient, full of faithful love, and ready to forgive. Who knows whether he will have a change of heart and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the horn in Zion, demand a fast, request a special assembly. Gather the people, prepare a holy meeting, assemble the elders, gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the groom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Between the porch and the altar, let the priests, the Lord's ministers, weep. Let them say, have mercy, Lord, on your people, and don't make your inheritance a disgrace, an example of failure among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God?
Hey, as they go take their place for the day, let me ask you to help me thank this band, would you please? Thank you. They are a gift to us, and we cannot afford to take them for granted. Now, I want to do two things before I get started. First, I want to share with you that I have already received some witnesses from some people that know you regarding some courageous conversations that some of you are having. Some of you may not know that we had a moment in the last couple of weeks where we had to change our sermon series that was on worship and talk about dealing with dangerous times. And part of that included an opportunity for us to engage in what I have called courageous conversations. They are opportunities for you to get to know somebody who may be of a different economic stratosphere or culture or whatever, to learn about them and really challenge this issue that we're more different than we are alike. And you have done that, some of you are in the process of doing that. It has borne fruit, and I have been witnesses to that. So I want you to know that. If you have a desire to know what courageous conversations are, or even be a person who will have a courageous conversation, there are sheets in the back on that table as you leave. It tells you what to do, what to ask, how to do that, and to be blessed. So thank you for doing that. Second piece is this. Some of you have wondered who this wonderful man and his wife are up here. And so I have, after having so many of you ask me, I've just decided I'm going to tell you who they are. This is Forrest and Sister Mary. I just call her Sister Mary. I know her name. I call her Mary. There's a reason. You don't know why. I have to tell you why and later, because she knows why the first time I met her. Her name is Martha, but I call her Sister Mary, and there's a reason for that. This is the Bevino family. And the Bevino family are members of Christ Church, a colleague of mine, Shane Bishop. That's their pastor. And they come and visit with us often. And so there's a buddy of mine, and so he just loves on me, and he has several things he's done. He's a retired serviceman in the St. Clair Sheriff's Office. And so what you need to know is he also is a person who has served our county and our country well. He's a former person in the armed services as well. So I want you to know that about him. So if he looks a little protective, it's because he acts like my dad. So if you run up on me, you might find yourself in a bad place on a bad day if you just don't say hi, that's all. And I'm just kidding. He's a really good guy. And now you can stop wondering who this guy is, all right? He's not my dad. He is my dad, but he's not my dad. So some of y'all wondered. There you go. Now you know. Let's have a word of prayer. God, we begin a new series today, and we ask your blessings over all we say. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable, O God, in thine sight, for you are our strength and redeemer. It is in your name we pray, God's people said. Amen. We several months ago began a journey as a church, for those of you who are new to us, and I look forward to greeting you. We began a journey called 10 by 10. And we called it 10 by 10 along with several other churches around the country because those of us who are clergy and other spiritual leaders decided that we take 2016 to invite our churches and our communities to learn about 10 spiritual practices over 10 months that would help enhance their faith forever. And so we called our trip 10 by 10, The Journey. And so I have been focusing on these words, and we're at number 7. We began several months ago with what prayer means to the soul of a person. We moved from that to talk about Bible study and how, as a disciple of Christ and one who is coming to know Jesus, Bible study is absolutely critical. We went from there to talk about the gift of community and what community means to us, that we are people of God sharing in faith. We went from there to talk about hospitality, and we talked about the gift that hospitality is to people who both know the Lord and don't know the Lord, and its importance for our own souls as we live out our faith. We talked about witnessing and what witnessing does to a soul who does not know the Lord, and how we could change eternity forever by giving that gift to some others. We went to worship just recently, and we had a little hitch in our wagon. I'll finish the worship series online in the next few weeks, and so you'll be able to get those finishing sermons there. We start in the month of August by talking about the one that almost no one wants to, likes to, and will talk about: fasting. Fasting. And I want to talk about fasting because for us, fasting literally means faith for complete victory. Faith for complete victory. If you really want to have areas of victory in your life, whether they're physical or other means, engage wholly in the gift, the discipline of fasting, and you will discover that you will run into it quicker than anything else. Now, fasting is not a subject that is very romantic, nor is it drawing. In fact, most people don't like to fast. Is there anyone here who will be honest that fasting is not something you run towards with great vigor? Anyone else? Okay. All right. My wife said, boy, you're really going to rock the crowd with that one. I said, yeah, I'm going to do that. That's going to work out. But I've got good news for you. I've got good news for you, and I will be about, I don't know, 16 more minutes. You've already passed the test because you've already fasted. Did you know that? You have already fasted once, at least in your life. Now, how do I know that? That's because you're still breathing. And if you're breathing in here, some of you are not. I know you're still waking up in the morning, so go get some coffee or something because you're still not up. But if you are breathing, you have fasted. Last night, you fasted. For how many hours you slept, you fasted. You took a moment to separate yourself from a natural process, and you allowed your body and your soul and your spirit, whether you know it or not, to take a break from natural appetites that you might refresh and renew yourself. That's what it means. To take yourself, to remove yourself from a natural inclination or appetite to allow your body, soul, and spirit to be renewed supernaturally or divinely, if that's a better word for you. Now, How many of you had breakfast this morning? Okay. How many of you have breakfast almost every morning? Okay. They tell me, I don't know this, but they tell me that the breakfast is the best meal of the day. In fact, they tell me it's the most important meal of the day. I don't know that today because I have fasted today. My routine on Sundays is this. I get up at 4 a.m. and I sit there and I just think, because I have, since the night before at about 9 o'clock, removed myself from TV and all those other things to try to center myself. And from 9 o'clock the night before till about 4 a.m., I really don't engage anything other than my wife. We have some conversation, but other than that, I really try not to do anything unless it's a late night. 4 a.m. I get up on Sunday morning. I do allow myself to have some coffee. I don't want you to think I'm perfected in the gift of fasting. Coffee's allowed. At least by me it is. So I give myself some coffee. I find myself a chair about 4:20, and I start praying over what I'm going to present to God's people. About 5 o'clock, because I've got some people that follow me for spiritual nuggets in the morning, I offer some spiritual nuggets, about 4 or 5 by social network, about 5 or 6, depending on the time my social network app releases them. I walk through my sermon about a half dozen times that I have memorized. I get going for the day, and 5:30, I'm here, and I walk this building 3 times. And I go back home, and I change, and I get back here about 7 after kissing my kids goodbye, walking my dog, and making sure things are fine. That's my day. And I do that with some intent. Now, here's why I do it. For me, it serves as an offering to God that I have separated myself from my natural desire, because you got to know me. I have a wife that's from Mobile, Alabama, that knows how to cook. She has never seen a pig that she could not fix. There's never been a grit that she could not work out. And there's never been a biscuit she's cooked that's not blessed. So it's a struggle. Anybody ever tried to fast and found it a struggle? Okay. All right. You're not talking to St. Anselm here. But I do it so that I can offer to God my full focus so I can prepare for you on Sunday. It is to this end that the scripture writer, Joel, who is his name, not Joel. Is there a Joel in here? I don't want to offend you if you... I'm not talking about you, the one in the book. His name is Joel. In 8th century B.C., to the people of Judah, after they have been released from 300 years of walking and traveling and finding themselves finally in a place of comfort, that Joel, watching the people of God walk this wondrous wilderness, says to them a couple of things that I want to begin this series offering to you now as we talk about this discipline called fasting. Now, for 300 years, they have walked this road, and in the 8th century, they finally discover, after listening to God all these years, that they have arrived in a place that they have named Judah. Judah is known as a place of praise. This is a great place to pause here and say to you, for some of you, when you finally get to a place of praise, the word praise is associated with the word peace, because I've never seen anybody be able to praise God who didn't have some format of peace. If you get there, you'll discover that if you find a place of peace, you'll be able to praise God, and it means this: God has been good to you. They go to that place, they discover the land, and they find 5 things that I want to offer you right now, very quickly. First, Joel says to them, as he tells them what to do, that if you will engage in this discipline called fasting, you will discover that God is still good. God is still good. Number 2, the process of fasting, this act of sacrificial care, informs them that God still wants them in specific and as a people, and that they are not rejected as the world often wants them to feel like. Number 3, the process of fasting will teach them that God will accept the yet in their lives, the please from those who tell God yes. That if you will tell God yet, and tell God yes, he will accept you. Number 4, fasting offers us the future opportunity to always come back to God. God says, you can always come back. And finally, number 5, fasting teaches us that God is a heart fixer. God is a heart fixer. So here we go. Let me walk this through with you, and let me get this into you, that you might know that there is hope in this holy practice called fasting. And it is a holy practice called fasting. Now, real quick, verses 1 through 11 here, because without the text being put in context, it doesn't make any sense. 8th century BC, the people have gone through 300 years of process, the hardship, tumult, trial, shame. And here we go. Amos, who is this minor prophet who followed, Joel, who is this minor prophet who follows Hosea and Amos, is told to tell the people of Judah this truth that they need to know. That God is good. That God is good. Yesterday, I was in Atlanta. I was at a conference, and the person who had seen me for the last 2 days got the same answer that they got the first 2 days when they asked me how I'm doing. I said, I'm doing fine. They said, well, how are things with you? I said, it's better to be seen than it is to be viewed. My point to you simply is this. Whatever your station of life is right now, if you're being seen and not viewed, you're having a good day. I just want to kind of put this on the lower shelf for you today. We'll get into the deep stuff the next several weeks. But Amos says to them, listen, regardless of what you've gone through, 300 years of trouble, 200 years of shame, 20 years of defeat, 5 years of difficulty, 5 days of trouble, and 5 hours of your children driving you crazy, whatever it is, God's still good. God's not only good, God is still good. And he tells them that in the process that he's going to take them through, as they've gathered into the temple of Judah over 8th century BC, that they are to come to God with a memory. Never forget what God has taken you through, not because it is painful, but because it offers you the promise of a better tomorrow. Don't let it go. Now, I'm not saying celebrate the difficult things, but celebrate the God that's taking you through the difficult things. And if you can remember that God is still good, you can know that tomorrow will come to you. Well, where does fasting come into this? Let me get there very quickly. Verse 12. It is helpful here. Let me read it for you very quickly. I've got about 5 minutes left, and then I've got to let you go. Here we go. Ready? Yet even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your hearts. With fasting, with weeping, and with sorrow. Now, he says to them, I'm going to be honest with you. I know you've had difficult days, and I want you to bring your sorrow and your weeping to me because I can take it. I want you to know that I'm here, but here's the point. Even though you have difficulty and trial, I want you to know that I'm going to accept you just as you are, in specific as a person, that I'm not going to reject you, and that the God that is will receive you. In other words, God still wants you. He not only wants you as you are, but he wants you not only specifically, but as a group of people. You ever wonder why God called you into church life? Why he asked you to come here? It is because in the gathering of people who have had both difficulty and have seen triumph, God is in the process of not only reminding us that he's been good, but that he has a promise for our tomorrows. That our best 15 minutes of purpose are right in front of me if we can get past our sorrow and our weeping and trust that God will take us through that. Now, here's the process. The process is letting go of the things that are holding you back from tomorrow and releasing yourself to things that are ahead of you the next day. That's what fasting is all about. Fasting is a reminder to you, to your mind, to your spirit, to your soul, that you don't need all the stuff that you are still carrying, that some of the difficulties and trials and even some of the failures that you may have experienced are for yesterday. I love what it says in Matthew 6 and 33. It says that each day has enough trouble of its own. In other words, let it go. Look at somebody for me. Just tell them, let it go. Thank you. Let it go. Whatever it is, let it go. This morning, one of y'all, two of y'all, had some fight with somebody. I'm not saying who it is, your husband or whatever it is. Just let it go. Let it go. See, I'm going to let this go. This came off my microphone. I'm going to put it in my pocket and let it go because there's nothing I can do about it. I can't fix it. I'll look weird trying to change it, but I can keep preaching. So I'm just going to let it go. But you got to be willing to let it go. Fasting reminds us that we may not need what we think we need. I was hangry this morning. Not hungry. Hangry. Anybody knows what hangry is? Hangry is when you're evil and hungry. I'd flown all day yesterday, Atlanta. I was traveling. Emma didn't cook yet. I was just mad. I was upset. And then this morning, the last thing I wanted to do was leave here and leave the house and not having eaten. When she said, honey, I'll cook for you, me and Jesus had a conversation. But he reminded me that sacrifice is good for the soul. And I want to remind you, sacrifice is good for the soul. Maybe God's telling you you don't need everything in your life you think you need. So before you go to the mall today, or before you go on Facebook and catch the latest gossip, or hello, before you have that seventh ice cream cone, or before you go to your fourth church service, you just number two, you good. But, you know, there are people that church themselves out. I mean, even I need a break from church. I mean, everybody needs a break from stuff. Moderation is the key. Let me hurry up and get to this. As Amos is telling them to engage in this process of fasting, he says, while you're releasing yourself from something, please know that you have to engage. If you want to have hope that presents itself for you in the future, you got to remember, hope demands a response. That's free, didn't cost you anything, but it will help you in your future days. If you want hope, it's going to require from you a response. In other words, some formation of action that will take you future into your forward days. To this end, number three, point three, God will accept the yet, or the word is derived in the Greek as please, from those who tell God yes. Verse 12, I'll read it for you quickly. Yet even now, says the Lord, return to me. Yet even now. So here's the deal, guys. Here's the deal, ladies. Here's the deal, people. I don't care what you brought in here, who you are, what you think you are. God says to all that, yet. That's really good news, because that means I may have jacked myself up through omission or commission. That is, I did it to myself, or somebody else did it to me, or I don't know how I got here, but whatever state I'm in, I may be having the best day. I may be on all cylinders, yet. Because God is bigger than anything, both good and bad, you can think of. And he'll accept your yet, and you have to say yes to him. And God will revive your heart. That's what fasting is. It's saying yet and yes. Yet I'm hungry. Yes, I'll be faithful. Number four, God says, come back. Yet even now, says the Lord, return to me. One version says, rend your heart to me. Rend, R-E-N-D. The language is not tear your heart. What it means is, listen, open your heart. God says, come back to me. Because the truth of it is, God's the only one that can see everything you are and be okay, not only with all you are, but with all you hope to be. He says, open that stuff. I can handle it. And it's in the process where you separate yourself from people, which is part of what you're supposed to do in the fasting. I'll get to that in week three, when you're supposed to, like, really be about your self business, that happens. Number five. I want to conclude with this. God is a heart fixer. God says, you will find hope in the holy when you realize that I'm a heart fixer. God can fix your mind, but before he fixes your mind, I guarantee you he'll fix your heart. He can even fix your body, but before he fixes your body and your mind, he's going to fix your heart. Listen to what he says in verse 13, and then I'm going to conclude. Band, get ready. I'm almost done. Here it is. Tear your hearts and not your clothing. Return to the Lord your God, for he is merciful and compassionate, very patient, full of faith, faithful, love, and ready to forgive. I'm going to say what I think will be the most helpful statement I've said today now. Holy does not mean perfection. Holy means a whole person that gives themselves wholly to a perfect God. The band's going to lead us in worship now. Some of you may need hope. Here's my question. How willing are you to give yourself wholly to God that God may exchange your brokenness for a hope that will help you? Let's pray. God, we began the journey today. It's complex and it's asking us to do stuff that's not fun, doesn't feel good. But just like Joel, whose name is the Lord our God, I stand here today saying to you, I believe you're asking us to do it, and so give us hearts to do so. Send us to a holy fast, a sacred assembly, where over the next month we engage in such a way that our lives are changed and our hearts are healed. This we ask in the strong name of Christ our Lord. God's people said, amen. Amen.